Our scripture passage today is from the life of Barnabas. We'll actually look at three other passages of scripture as we emphasize the importance of encouragement in the Christian life as a pattern for us all. Reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And before we read the scripture, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us as we read his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these are words of life because they come from you, the God who gives physical life and the God who gives spiritual life to us through pouring out the Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us hearts of love for you. We thank you, our Father, that we love you because you first loved us and that you have poured out your Spirit in us so that we would love one another. Enable us to receive this passage of Scripture as your word. Transform us through it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a person needy among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. For years, William Wilberforce sought to push the British Parliament to abolish slavery, but to no avail. And he was at the point of giving up on continuing the fight against slavery. And his elderly friend, pastor and evangelist, John Wesley, on his deathbed, heard about Wilberforce maybe giving up the fight to end slavery. And from his deathbed, he asked for paper and a pen, and he wrote these words to William Wilberforce: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of our God and in the power of his might till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." Wesley died 6 years later. Wilberforce fought for 45 more years to end slavery. And 3 days before his death in 1833, slavery was abolished in Great Britain. So no matter who we are, or no matter how strong or weak we think we are, all of us need encouragement. The word means to be filled with courage to serve Jesus Christ. All around us are people whose lives are filled with sorrow and trouble, who need our compassion and our encouragement. Now, Barnabas was given that name. It was not his given name. It was not his name at birth. His name at birth was Joseph, and actually he was someone who was brought up in Greek culture in Cyprus. But he's in Jerusalem, and he's gathers with brothers and sisters to serve Christ in the Church of Jerusalem. And the apostles saw how he treated other believers, and they gave him the name Son of Encouragement, Son of Consolation, Son of Comfort. But don't think of comfort as a Linus blanket. Think of it as someone who comes along others through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to build them up and give them courage to serve. That word, encouragement, is the same word that our Lord Jesus Christ used in John 14, 15, and 16 to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word is parakletos, one who comes alongside another to comfort them, to encourage them. So Barnabas is doing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does for children of God. Now, isn't that marvelous? Barnabas is doing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does for children of God. So when you encourage another, that's an evidence of the grace of the Holy Spirit, and we all need encouragement. I've lived long enough to know every single person needs encouragement. I need it, you need it, and we need to give it out. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. Now, there's sometimes, you know, people for periods of time have to, for physical reasons. And that's why we stream our services. We are on sermon audio, so we can reach those in many places who will never come here for worship. But we are to be here worshiping God whenever we can, by the grace of God. And we are to think of ways to encourage one another. Now, the Lord puts discouraging people in our lives. He does that because they need love. And he does that to test and strengthen the love of Christ in us. You've heard the saying, haven't you? There are some people who are like a glass of water to a drowning man. The last thing a drowning man needs is a glass of water. So we are to be encouragers as Barnabas was. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. You know what that word is? Small-souled. Little-souled. That's what that word discourage means in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In other words, it's people who are discouraged in the face of temptation, in the face of trial, in the face of the dangers of living for Christ, in the face of problems. And what they need is someone to understand that they're little-souled at that point and to come along and encourage them and build them up. such as Jonathan did in his covenant friendship with David. David was deeply discouraged in 1 Samuel 23. He was ready to give up because of the chronic malice of Saul, who was Jonathan's father. And what did Jonathan do? He came to David. He took time to go to David against his father's opposition. And he strengthened David's hand in God. Verse 16 says, how did he do that? Well, he did it by telling David, look, God has promised that you will eventually be king. And that restored David's confidence in God. The best way you can encourage someone else is to take time with them, to listen to them. You know, I often pray, God, enable me just not to not just hear words, but to listen to what's going on in the heart beneath the words. And to give them scripture and to pray with them, to be there for them. So we want to look at four ways Barnabas was an encourager. So I put this in terms of prayers we can pray to make it meaningful and real to us. Lord, make me an encourager through stewardship. Now, we read Acts 4, 32 to 37, and here we're looking at verses 35 to 37. Lord, make me an encourager by being a steward. Discouragement is so bad because it opens the door to many other sins. But Barnabas trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit to make him an encourager. There's a quote, I'm quoting a statement here, discouragement is a dark room where all the negatives or failure are developed. It's a dark room where all the negatives of failure are developed, and discouragement is a tool of the devil. Chuck Colson, who was the founder and president of Prison Fellowship, who before he was converted to Christ was Richard Nixon, President Nixon's hatchet man, convicted in the Watergate scandal, and while he was in prison, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, had a wonderful ministry worldwide through Breakpoint, but he also had an even more profound ministry, in my opinion, through Prison Fellowship. And one time he was speaking to a large crowd of inmates, and he said, I want everyone here to raise their hand. Raise your hand if you had a father who told you you would end up in prison, or a father who was not there for you. Every single one raised their hand. Discouragement is a great tool of the devil. And it often leads to failure in life. Almost all of us need to take, every one of us needs to take a look at Barnabas and look at how he encouraged by giving what he had in order to help the church of Jerusalem. There was persecution that the religious leaders were doing against this church. There was poverty in Jerusalem at this time. And what does Barnabas do? He encourages by seeing the need that the church of Jerusalem has, and he steps in to meet that need. He sells a piece of his own property and lays the proceeds at the apostles' feet. In other words, do with this money what is best in your own wisdom as you seek God. You know, Barnabas knew the difference between ownership and stewardship. There are many people who major on ownership. Whatever is mine belongs to me. But everything that is ours belongs to God, and we are managers of what he has given to us. And Barnabas understood that. Nothing we have belongs to us. It's all a gift of God's grace. You don't own a thing, and neither do I. God owns it. God gave it to you. 1 Corinthians 4:7, in the context of the church of Corinth, all puffed up because they favor certain teachers and they're making judgments. They're saying, well, I follow Apollos, and Peter's not that good a preacher anyway. And neither is Paul, for example. They're making judgments. And the apostle Paul writes them and says, who made you any different? Meaning, before God, we stand or fall. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you boasting as if you caused it to happen? Stanley Kam, who was very involved in the National Prayer Breakfast, and I quote, once said this, it is what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in your barn. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we read these words. Now, Peter and John are coming to the temple. That's the background. And they get to the temple, and here is this lame man. And the lame man is begging for money, but he received, because through the resurrected Christ, something much more than money. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In other words, someone may say, well, I'm not rich. I can't give any finances. What we're talking about is giving what God has given you. You can give the gifts God has given you to someone to encourage them. You can give your time. You can give the love of Christ. You can only give what is yours. Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, what flowed out of them? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they rose up, that man rose up, and he praised God. We can give to others what flows out of us through the Holy Spirit. Kind and wise words. Words of correction. But don't stop at just correcting somebody. Tell them about the Lord Jesus and the gospel who can give them the hope for change. Or you can do a kind deed. Or you can give a scripture. Or you can let somebody know you're praying, pray with them. But these are all ways. But whatever we are able to give, we ought to give in the name of Christ. Such as I have, I give to you. Because there are so many people in the world, and every one of us needs to be encouraged. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Be an encourager. Commit yourself to the Lord and pray, Lord, enable me to have your wisdom and love to step into this person's life and to lift the weight of their burden in your name. Be an encourager. Second thing we can pray is, Lord, keep on filling me with the Holy Spirit to cultivate friendship. So now we look at Acts 9, 23 through 28. Acts 9, 23 through 28. Now, this is after the Apostle Paul's wonderful conversion, as he has the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And while Paul has papers to hunt down Christians to torture and kill them, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Always keep in mind, when a believer in Christ is being persecuted, there's such a oneness between Christ and his people that Christ is being persecuted. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So isn't this wonderful? The Apostle Paul had been an enemy of Jesus Christ and an enemy of God's people. One day, the next day, by the grace of God, he is converted and he's boldly preaching the gospel. Let us never forget that those who are enemies of the gospel one day may become your brothers and sisters in Christ in the future. That's how the power of the gospel works. And it's all the work of God. Christ searched for Paul, took the initiative to pursue him and reveal himself not only to Paul's eyes, but to his heart. He was regenerated, and his heart was changed by the grace of God. It was Jesus who orchestrated this encounter, and it's Jesus who orchestrated his encounter with you that brought you to trust in his grace and mercy. It takes the prior work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to change anyone. And so the Apostle Paul, some days after he is discipled by Ananias, we find him in Damascus, and he's proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And the Jews, he's confounding the Jews with the gospel, and they have a plot to kill him. And the disciples in Damascus have to lower him down in a basket at night so Paul can flee to Jerusalem. Now, this is his situation. He is being hunted down to be killed. By his fellow Jews. They hate him. But the people who are supposed to be his new brothers and sisters in Christ want nothing to do with him because they're afraid of him. And what does Barnabas do? He extends friendship. The Greek literally says he took the Apostle Paul by the hand and led him among the apostles and said, the work of Christ in him is real. Christ has done a work in transforming him. Now, Barnabas had to throw caution to the wind to do that. He trusted God. God has done a work in him, and the Apostle Paul needs to be nurtured. He needs to be discipled. He needs to be cared for. Here's somebody who's between the Jews, who want nothing to do with him, and the apostles, now his own, people who are his brothers and sisters in Christ who also want nothing to do with him. And in steps Barnabas. Now, the beautiful thing about this is Barnabas' care for the Saul at the time, that was his name, Saul, he's called Paul later, led to other caring relationships. Read Galatians 1, 18 and 19. It was after he is introduced by the Apostle Paul to the apostles that Saul spends time with James, the brother of our Lord. And he also spends 2 weeks at Peter's house. Can you imagine the healing and encouragement that occurred, all because Barnabas introduced Saul to the other disciples, the other apostles? So often we are encouraged and prepared for effective ministry by the encouragement and care of other believers. And that happened for the apostle Paul. The beautiful mark of the church was their unity and love for one another. You know, today psychologists have done studies. They say that 75% of people live in chronic loneliness. That's at least 7 out of 10 people. Barnabas included the Apostle Paul. When I was first thinking seriously about the claims of Christ, I was invited to a Bible study at the church I went to, a very small church, but I don't remember a thing in the Bible study, but I remember there were 6 people much older than me. I was a young man then. I'm young at heart now. And they made Christ's love irresistible to me by just loving me. Include others. All right, number 3. Lord, make me an encourager by bringing people together. Turn to Acts 11. I'll start at verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. These are Greek non-Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So, Lord, make me an encourager by bringing people together. So draw closer to the Lord. So a revival has broken out in Antioch. The revival has happened through the word of God. God is doing an incredible work in the dark, spiritually dark city of Antioch. God is opening people's hearts to the gospel. This is a work of God. God gives the growth. The seed is spread, but God gives the growth. So what we're seeing is the promise of Jesus being fulfilled. Acts 1:8. I send the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The word of God is going out now from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, all the way over to Antioch. Beautiful. It's as the seed of the word of God is spread, as we pray for open hearts to the gospel, as we pray for the love of Christ to seize our lives and to seize the hearts of those to whom we share the gospel, God gives the growth. Now, that's what he's doing here. But the headquarters of the church is in Jerusalem. It's not Antioch. And the Jerusalem church wonders, well, we better investigate this. Are these true believers? Do they really believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? They need to be taught the word of God. They need to mature. They need to grow. So who do we send? I'm sure they prayed and they sent Barnabas. He was the perfect choice because, for one thing, Barnabas grew up in Cyprus. He understood the culture of Antioch. And he probably had personal friends among the people, some of the people from Cyprus who were evangelizing. He is well respected by the Jerusalem church because of the grace of God and in his life and generosity. He also is someone who has proven to be an encourager by bringing Saul and the Jerusalem church together. He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He comes to the Jerusalem church and he builds up. He comes to the church in Antioch and he builds them up. And notice what he did in Acts 11:23. He hears about the work of God's grace in their life. He rejoices in that, and he tenderly encourages them to remain faithful. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He rejoiced in what God was doing in their lives. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, continue to give yourself wholly to the Lord, he told them. Continue to remain faithful. Continue to make Christ your everything. That is great counsel, no matter where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, whether you're at the beginning or well along in life. And by so doing, he equipped the believers in Antioch to focus on Christ so that they would not go adrift by all the distractions to return to darkness in Antioch. If you want to keep growing in Christ, keep giving yourself to Christ. So, how did he do that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Christ produced spiritual desire and expectation and growth in the people of Antioch through his ministry. You know, Barnabas never wrote a New Testament book, but he encouraged two people who did. Paul, who wrote 13, and John Mark, who wrote 1. But Barnabas then recognized his limitations. He said, look, I'm not the person to continue this work as your leader. And I'm sure he prayed, and God gave him the wisdom to seek Saul, Paul, who he said, he is the one who can teach you deeply God's word and organize this church. And the two of them serve for a time the Church of Antioch. What a wonderful pair. Paul, who had a razor-sharp theological understanding, who had a heart of a missionary, who could organize that church, and Barnabas, who was sympathetic, generous, a reconciler. And the church grew. But the wonderful thing is, Barnabas yielded the leadership to Paul and was willing to say, hey, in Christ, may he increase and I decrease. I'm content to be an encourager. That's a wonderful testimony to the gospel when you can have a team of men who can serve alongside of each other and encourage their ministry together. Pastors and elders are to do that for each other, ruling elders and teaching elders. But it's a beautiful thing when it happens between pastors. I was blessed with that in my first ministry with a pastor, Don Stanton, who asked us to come to the church so he could mentor me for 2 years. So I would become the senior pastor and he would continue in the congregation, work beautifully. You can go up the road 15 miles to Falls Church and you can see the same thing in a different way. Pastor Neil Tolsma is a pastor there many years, retired from active ministry as the pastor of that church in the congregation. And he and Pastor Ben Snodgrass have had a wonderful relationship. That is what the world needs. And when the church does that, it is very attractive to the world. Now, lastly, Lord, use me to encourage rebuilding of relationships. Let's turn to Acts 15. 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Here's the background. John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And so Barnabas, Paul and John Mark, John Mark's pretty young, went on the first missionary journey together. And while they're in that first missionary journey, John Mark says, count me out. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go home. We don't know why. Could have been he was fearful of persecution. Could have been he just was homesick. Could have been he just wasn't ready. God had other things for him. But that really upset the Apostle Paul. And so when they're getting ready to retrace, Paul says, let's retrace our first missionary journey, go back to the churches, see how the congregations are doing. And Barnabas says, great, I'll bring John Mark. And Paul says, no way. He's a quitter. You can't count on him. He deserted us. And Barnabas said, oh, yes. We need to give him a second chance. Maybe that's what he said. We don't know. He has potential to be used by God. And Paul says, no. Barnabas says, yes. Bible doesn't tell us who was right and who was wrong. We don't know. That's not the point I want to make. A point I want to make is this, that human disagreement is always in the hands of God, and God can use it to further the gospel. God can work in spite of our sin and folly and disagreements for whatever reason. Now, So now you have two missionary teams working. Isn't that great? You don't have one anymore. You have Barnabas, and you have John Mark, you have Paul, and you have Silas. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4:11, because this is the point I really want to make. The Apostle Paul is in a filthy Roman prison waiting for execution. And here's what we read in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. This is Paul. He is very useful to me for ministry. Now, isn't that great? Barnabas knew John Mark failed, but he also knew, it, by the grace of God, failure is never final. John Mark was useful for ministry, all because God used Barnabas to not give up on another believer. No one is beyond the point of recovery. Galatians 6:1 says, restore those who have wandered and fallen in a spirit of gentleness. We are to seek, all of us, by the grace of God, to restore, and that word means set a bone when it's broken, to the Lord, those who have fallen. We are not to go around reporting, saying, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? We are to seek by the grace of God and by the glory of God to encourage. Lord, make me a steward. Make me cultivate friendship. Make me bring people together for your sake. And make me mend broken brothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are making us encouragements to one another. And we pray that we would be yielded to the Holy Spirit, that we would encourage one another and encourage whoever you bring into our lives, that we may all grow in love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.